This morning we're going to look at this resurrection story through Matthew's eyes, in Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. And then we're going to just break this down verse by verse to see what Matthew wanted us to see. So please follow along as I read Matthew 28, 1 through 10. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go into Galilee. There they will see me.'" As I said, hopefully to gain more insight into this powerful and important text, we're going to just break it down verse by verse. Keep your Bibles open to these verses if you are able, or I believe you will see them on the screen. Maybe that will be easier. First verse, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. I wish I could sing better. I would love to sing for you one of my favorite songs by Matthew Ward, where he sings very excitedly, "On the first day of the week, Mary came the grave to keep." It's a great song. I'm not going to sing it. I'm not going to try. But we notice here that Matthew has us focused on the witnesses. It isn't intended to give us an exact time of the day. You know very well some churches have sunrise services, and I heard someone call our sunrose service, not after my wife Rose, but because it rose how many hours ago. The word used there means more like as the first day of the week was dawning. It doesn't mean at dawn, but as the day is beginning, so to speak. So we don't really know the exact time of Jesus' resurrection. The first witnesses were two Marys. We have talked about them before. They were just mentioned earlier in chapter 27, verse 61, as the stone was rolled into place at the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses and James. Who else? And Jesus. It's Jesus' mother. Is there. She was there at the cross, and one of the words we spoke about Friday night was about Jesus caring for others, and in this case, caring for his mother and providing for her. But these two Marys may have been among the most devoted of Jesus' followers. The high point in their lives was probably Palm Sunday. Then, over the week, everything that happened went seriously downhill toward the end of the week from their point of view to the worst day of their lives on Friday. A very, very sad day for them, as we talked about it Friday night. It was probably almost physically painful to see their Lord Jesus in such torturous pain. To call this week for them an emotional wild ride is really quite an understatement. Some believe the fact that the first two witnesses being these women, in a day when women's testimony was not valued and not even legally valid, this points to the dawning of a new age of equality among women and men in Christ. As Paul later wrote in Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Verse 2. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. You might say about this verse that the earth itself was witness of the powerful resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that would be a bit of a stretch. But our next witness is an angel. Now, I love to think about this, and I'm sure I've shared with you before, but when we see angels in gift shops, they are so cute. Cute little things, cute little girls, as cute as the little girls we have here. Keep in mind that these angels are fierce warriors. They are armed probably with sword and spear and who knows what else. They are probably rather large in size. I've told you before, every time an angel shows up anywhere, the first thing they say is, "Don't be afraid." But it doesn't usually work instantly. Everybody's afraid when they see angels. Now, keep in mind, this may be very different for believers and non-believers. Because look what the text tells us about these guards. They were so tremendously afraid. I've been afraid before. I don't think I've ever been so afraid that I am like a dead person. That's how afraid they were when they saw the angel. The angel didn't knock them out. The angel didn't kill them. They were that afraid of the angel. When the angel, it's not clear if the angel caused the earthquake when he came down, but that might lend itself to the awesome power of an angel, that when he arrives, the earth shakes. It may have been a great aftershock from the earlier quakes. We're just not really sure about that. But it was not just natural. It is linked to the power of God that was evident in these verses. The tomb did not need to be opened for Jesus to rise. That's not why the stone was rolled away. Jesus probably went through the rock. We don't know how that works, but that's not why the tomb was open. It's not why the stone was rolled away. It was open so the people, the witnesses, could see that he was no longer in there, that the tomb was empty. The angel sat on the stone to talk with the women after he had scared the soldiers to death, as it seemed. More on the angel, verse 3. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. I don't see a lot of lightning here in Guam. Occasionally we see it. A thunderstorm in the Midwest is helpful to understand what this angel would look like, especially in a night sky. A lightning bolt, or sometimes several of them, all show up and light the whole sky. He was so full of light that there was no better way to describe. This reminds us, by the way, of the Transfiguration. It seems all of heaven is light and brightness. And here the text doesn't directly tell us the heavenly servant was reflecting the light and power of the resurrected King Jesus, but other scriptures strongly suggest that they were bright by having been in the presence of Jesus. He may have been recently ministering to the risen Lord, receiving his orders to go back and take care of the grave scene. Being around Jesus lends itself to reflecting his glorious brilliance and beauty. We one day will be like that. When we meet Jesus, we will reflect his brilliance and beauty. It's his, not ours. His sitting on the stone suggests a note of victory over the tomb and over death itself. As I mentioned already, the guards, verse 4, the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. I don't know. I don't think I can describe that. I don't know how to describe that. I only can tell you they were absolutely terrified. If you think of the most afraid you've ever been, they were worse. Okay? They were terrified. Matthew doesn't have this in exact order. The guards were immobilized already when the women arrived and were able to just walk up and have a conversation with the angel. The guards were there later, shaking and almost dead. But this verse is almost as if Matthew is telling us the amazing story and says, oh, by the way, the angels scared the guards to death, but not literally. They were temporarily paralyzed by the sight of this heavenly messenger. They were paralyzed by his awesome, indescribable power. Very interesting that the word used here for shook is the exact same word translated earthquake. They were quaking like the earth had quaked. It was no small shaking of these guards. Not much shakes us, but we need to try to understand the shaking of this story. Imagine if someone had taken you by the shoulders and just shook you. That's what it's describing here. Imagine the women's surprise to see these guards there supposedly guarding the tomb, looking like dead men. And they apparently weren't afraid of the guards. The guards were so afraid that they were not even scary. They were most likely afraid of the angel and all the ramifications of the scene that they encountered by the grave, which explains, as I said, the angel's first words to them. And that's verse 5. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." Imagine the great deal of understanding that must have flowed over them. That's exactly what they were doing. That's exactly why they were there. They had just been at the cross earlier, Friday. And because of the Sabbath day, they weren't allowed to carry the stuff to the tomb. They had rules about that. Sometimes too many rules, but they had rules. They weren't allowed to do that on the Sabbath. So here it was, early on Sunday morning, that they arrive. Apparently those angels have a more powerful effect on enemies than friends, as I mentioned. The women were not paralyzed with fear by the angel, but the angel probably didn't tell the soldiers, "Don't be afraid." He probably let them be as afraid as they were. He understands their mission. He knows they're looking for the corpse of Jesus. Anyone would who was a friend or a follower. He knew they were crucified, that Jesus was crucified, and this emphasized his death. They may have had lots of burial spices in their arms, maybe a large sack that each of them were carrying with all of the spices over their shoulder. And he knows why they're there. He understands. I think it's hard to explain clearly enough that this demonstrates great understanding. It eased their fear to know that the angel understands what they're doing, why they're there, and that they will understand the news. Verse 6, "He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." I suspect this is probably the greatest line ever written or spoken. I don't think I can do it justice. By his brief yet powerful sentence, the angel verifies that this is the correct tomb. They are not lost. They have not gone to the wrong place. This is the place. He is simply and powerfully emphasizing that Jesus is alive, risen from the dead. Brief and simple commands. Come and see. Come and see for yourself. Look, he's not here. He was, but he's not now. There's no doubt that they did as they were told. They came in to see the tomb, to see the empty tomb. Verse 7, "Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" After they look at the place where he had been laid in the tomb, dead, they are to follow two more simple commands. Quickly, go and tell his disciples this most powerful and important message in all of history. Go and tell them. He also slips in a little that he will fulfill, Jesus will fulfill his prophecy from earlier in chapter 26:32. "After I have risen," Jesus said there, "I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Now keep in mind, and I know I've told you this before, but keep in mind, this shouldn't have been a surprise from a certain point of view. Jesus said over and over that he was going to rise from the dead. He told them that. He told them in a metaphor when he was at the temple and used that metaphor that these stones, this huge temple, not a one of them will remain standing. We know he was talking about his own death, because he said, then they'll be raised again, the temple will be raised again in 3 days. That sounded ludicrous to people who knew the temple. It sounds ludicrous if an earthquake took this building to the ground and somebody said, "Well, we'll have it back in the same shape in 3 days. Like that times 100? That's how ludicrous it would have sounded. But Jesus was talking about his resurrection from the dead. In Galilee, the women and the disciples will see him. The last line there gave rise to the title of the message, as we wondered, what does that mean? "Now I have told you." It almost seems like a throwaway line, but it carries the idea of a policeman at the scene of an accident. Keep moving, there's nothing to see here. Okay? Don't stop and rubberneck. Just move along. But there is something to see when the policeman tells us that. There's an accident. And most of us get curious when there's some kind of an accident or whenever there's police cars gathered for any reason. We get curious. We would like to see what's going on. We have that kind of a curiosity sort of built into us. Something is clearly out of the ordinary when policemen gather. When then the angel is clearly implying they need to move along according to the will of God, not stay here and look at the empty tomb. In fact, there's sort of an implication here that you don't need to come back here. Okay, this part's over. There's nothing to see here. Jesus is not here. He's alive. And in fact, you got to go to Galilee. Remember, he told you he's going to see you in Galilee, so move along. Go on. Go to Galilee. In a different way, there is nothing for you to see if you're looking for the dead body of Jesus. Don't linger at the tomb. Move along to Galilee to see the living Jesus. There is no dead body here. Through his angel, Jesus was saying that there is much more to come. Move along. Don't stay at the empty tomb. Follow Jesus onward and upward to many, many greater things. Yes, the obedient angel had done his duty. He was done here because he had delivered the message. He's bearing the greatest news in all of history. Now, move along and go see Jesus. "Now I've told you," says the angel. "Now what are you going to do about it?" is sort of implied. You're going to hang around the empty tomb, or are you going to go follow Jesus? It's great to remember his death, but people of God, now he is on the move. We have remembered his death, and now we have observed that he is risen from the dead, and so he has risen to do something, and he's risen to do something in us, to bring his kingdom to all the earth, as it is in heaven. Move along. It's time to build the kingdom. Verse 8. "So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy." I love that line. Afraid, yes. Who wouldn't be? but filled with joy, yes, and they ran to tell his disciples. This verse is pretty straightforward. The angel has delivered his message. They responded, afraid yet filled with joy, just as they should. Verse 9, suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. If they weren't surprised enough by what they have just seen and the discussion with the angel, here's an even bigger surprise. John's version of this story mentions not holding on to him, better than the older, do not touch me, and probably simply means, you can't keep me here. Okay, I'm back, but I'm not staying that long. So you can't hold on to me and keep me here. I am going about my Father's business. This clasping his feet and worshiping him was like the physical thing that anyone do in the presence of a powerful king. Then, approaching a great king, you would bow as low as you can, but you wouldn't touch him. But the clasping shows this is a person that they love dearly. They love him deeply. So that rule about not touching the king kind of went away because of their wonderful, tremendous love and affection for him. Their response, they're filled with joy, worship, and hope. Though the word doesn't appear, we can be certain that they were amazed. It's most appropriate to humble yourself to the max and love and worship God for what he has done in this amazing story, in our most amazing, powerful Lord Jesus Christ. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Obviously, Jesus accepts their worship and gratitude. We don't know how long, but certainly some appropriate length of time. Then he repeats what his faithful servant had relayed. Go tell his brothers, his family, to go to Galilee to meet him, just as he had said. Obviously, we get a lot of detail from Matthew as he wants to prove that this is real. There are people who do not believe this really happened. But something over a billion people on this planet believe this truly happened. And I'm one of them, and I assume you're them too. We believe this is true. As amazing as it is, as indescribable as it is, you know, this has never happened again since. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and he raised a few other people from the dead, but they died again. This has never happened since. I may have shared before with you that when I was in the construction business, I was transferred to the funeral home division. And so I got to spend a lot of time with funeral directors, and I got to spend a lot of time in funeral homes. And every once in a while, there'd be a body there in the funeral home, sometimes in the casket ready for a service, sometimes in a body bag. And I never once thought that they're going to get up and talk to me. Never once. And it never happened either. It hasn't happened since. However, I have great news. It's going to happen again. He is the first one to rise, and he's the proof and the evidence that one day we too will be risen from the dead. We will live forever with the one who blazed the trail. Matthew saw this himself, not every detail, but he witnessed the story and knows the importance of three action verbs we're going to conclude with. Come, go, see, and tell. Come to Jesus. Come and see that his tomb is empty. He has victory over death and hell. Followers of Jesus, don't be afraid. Be fearless. Be brave. He's alive, and we will join him when the time comes. Come to him anytime and all the time. He is the risen Lord of life. He has victory over death. Go. Go out into the world in resurrection power. Go where he sends you and where he leads you. You can do everything through his strength and power and love. Go on. Go out there. Serve the risen Lord Jesus as he calls and as he leads. Tell. Testify to what God has done. Watch for opportunities to tell people this beautiful, powerful, amazing, wonderful story. Tell anyone and everyone you can. This is still the greatest news in the history of the universe. And like the two Marys that first saw him, his empty tomb, and then talked with him, we too are to tell what happened. We know Jesus as Savior, but not always as much as the risen Lord. Today we do. We need to keep that in mind all the time. He is our risen Lord Jesus Christ. He is alive and well. See him in you and at work in you. Give yourself to him and follow him in all that you do. Work with him and for him and his kingdom. And then, one other little surprise, even the gates of hell will not prevail against you. That's power. Power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He is risen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing story. We are in awe of it, even though we know it well. We thank you for it because it means eternal life for us through Jesus. Lord, we ask that you'll continue to help us to go and see and tell, and especially that we come to Jesus, that we worship, adore, and then tell others what you have told us. We thank you for that. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.